Matthew chapter 20. Our daily breads, and unfortunately we've lost the last quarter of them. I don't know where they went to, but we got June's in, so we'll hold off putting them out until June or so. For whatever reason, they got lost in the mail. Last time that we talked here, we left off at verse 17, and I'd like to take verse 17 and go right through 28. So let's read through that, and then we'll back up and discuss. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to be scourged and to be crucified. And the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down, asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Do you not know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We just ask you, Lord, that you would take whatever it is here, Lord, and give it to each one accordingly, and that you would just have your way with us this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, as we look at our desire, Father, our desires and our motives, Father, and the purity of them or the lack of, Lord. And Father, that you would encourage us to be as you are, Lord, that we would wanting to be more Christ-like, Lord, than we are. And we just ask you, Lord, to change us into your image, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus here is taking his disciples up to Jerusalem, the 12 disciples, and he pulls them off the side there. This was a time of Passover, right? We just talked a little bit about, or Bob shared, about Passover a little bit here this morning, that It was a time for the Jews to do what? To remember, right? I think it was last week we had communion, right? And we took the elements and we remember what the Lord has done for us, right? For the Jews, coming to Jerusalem was special, right? It was something that they did every year, to come to Jerusalem to remember, wow, what the Lord had done for them. How the spirit of death had passed over them because of the blood that was on their doorposts. And today, that same sting of death has no power over us because of what the cleansing blood of Christ has done for us and protected us against that death. If we know Him today, we don't have to be worried about that. But these guys were coming to Jerusalem for Passover at this time. They were going up, always going up to Jerusalem. Whether you're coming from Galilee, you're going up to Jerusalem. Whether you're coming from the Dead Sea, you're coming up to Jerusalem. It was a special time, but this time, to me, to be a disciple of Jesus was special. It was a time that He was coming up to reach his climax. You could say that he was coming to Jerusalem not for the Passover, not to take up there any old sacrifice, but this time it was him that was going to be the Passover lamb, the final Passover lamb that we could enjoy, Gentiles could enjoy. And they were going up to Jerusalem for this purpose. There was a purpose here. Remember when Jesus was little, right? He was 12 years old and his parents lost him. Remember that time? And where was he? He was in the temple, right? And when his parents confronted him, he said he was about his father's business, right? And maybe at that point in time, they didn't really understand what that business was about. But now his disciples is getting the real picture about this is what it's about. This was what he meant when he said, I'm about my father's business, just like we should be. Anytime that we're doing something, we should always be about his business. It's not about Fred's business, right? It's not about getting consumed with ourselves. It's about his business, right? We need to be about his business. And up came his 12 disciples with him, and this even included Judas, which we know the end of the story, right? So we've kind of got the cheat notes, right? We know the end of the story, but even Judas came up with him. And not only did he come up with him, but it says here that he would take them aside. That he would take them aside on the road, which meant that he would pull them over. And you can kind of visualize it here as they're on the side of the road that perhaps the Jews are going up towards the Passover. Right? And they're just passing by in their normal ritual to go up and do the Passover. And they probably look over by the Kindron Valley and they might see that in the Kindron Valley there's blood running forth, and Kidron meaning black, and it was the valley was black with blood as the lambs were being offered up on Passover. And it was a personal Bible study with Jesus, in a sense, that he would take them aside and actually disciple them and say, this isn't normal. This isn't any old Passover. This Passover is going to be unique for you. Verse 18, it says, Behold, you are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed. See, this isn't the normal thing that happened every Passover. It doesn't say that he might be, that it could be a possibility. But God himself stood on the side with his disciples and said, I will be betrayed. I will be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn me to death. This is a hard thing to take in as you're his disciple, right? They had heard about this. He had warned them in a sense in other portions here of scriptures before this that he would be going up for this purpose, but now it's time. Now it's time for him to enter into Jerusalem and take upon him the sins of the world, take upon him the sins of Fred, the sins of Keith, the sins of Don. Right, to take upon himself that sin for us. This wasn't a vacation. Just any old sacrifice up to Jerusalem. But that he was allowing them to bring him to Jerusalem for us. Do you get it? It was for us. To be the sacrifice. This was what God had willed for Jesus to be. The funny thing is, right here in this scripture, we don't get the idea that the disciples were resistant to it. Perhaps they were starting to understand the purpose of the cross, the need for it. You know. But it says that he would be condemned to death as the Lamb of God. He would bear the sins of the world, but he would be condemned to death so that we wouldn't have to be. Right? In Romans 8, it says that anybody that knows him, there's no condemnation for us. Death cannot have victory over us. Aren't you glad that death doesn't have victory over us? Soon these bodies will die, but the spirit will live on. We were discussing last night just about the whole resurrection, right? Our resurrection. And Bruce was saying to me, yeah, I look at you, but that's not you. Right? This isn't me, because, you know, this is just a tent, right? So I'm not really bald, right? So don't pick on me anymore for being bald. Bob's not short. It's just a tent. It just houses us. We're his temple. You know, that's where the Holy Spirit would decide. I'm not sure why the Holy Spirit would decide such a thing, but he would decide that he would be housed in these tents so that we would always have him with us. It's kind of neat. But we have no condemnation. And deliver him, in verse 19, deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to be scourged and to be crucified. And the third day he will rise. If you would, go to Isaiah 53. I think it's worth reading through this chapter here. Says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness and when he sees him, there is no beauty that he should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as the sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put him to grief. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions. And he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. And he intercedes for us today. He accomplished that. He accomplished Isaiah 53 for us. He didn't turn aside. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't plead his innocence. He did it for us. He took upon himself the sins of the world for us. And of course, Daniel chapter 9 would highlight the triumphal entry, which we'll cover in a couple weeks, of Jesus going into Jerusalem to the very day. But to remind us is that as they went up to Jerusalem, there was a different expectation here. There was something that was going to happen that was different from all the rest of the Passovers. That he would rise again, that he would be crucified and rise again on that third day. Then it says the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with their sons, and they kneeled down and they asking something from him. She would come to him and plead for her sons. And it says that, you know, and it's kind of a strange thing, right, that the mother would come rather than the sons. They would bring the sons, but kind of a strange thing that the sons didn't just come and ask for this, but the mother wanted them to be promoted, in a sense. And so often it spoke to me, right, about my kids and how so often us parents, we get into this state where we want our kids to succeed, right? And we choose what they should succeed at. And we try to push them into that.
But we got to realize that God has created them for a distinct purpose.
And as parents, we're to cultivate and encourage them in that purpose, not in our purpose. Not to make us look good, right? God wants them to be them people that He has created for His purpose, for His glory. So we got to be careful as parents, and I think even as she comes forward here, perhaps a little bit of that is showing up where she wants them, she wants the, that her sons to be positioned properly. You know, and so often we say we want our sons and our daughters to have good jobs that pay. Right? I was overhearing, but part of a conversation on Friday about this exact thing, where the parent was saying, well, this major that they were in didn't really amount to much, because what kind of job were they going to obtain? See, and that's how the world thinks. And as Christians, we got to be careful we don't think along with them like that. Because who is our Jehovah Jireh? He is. He provides us. He might use us in certain professions and whatnot, but we got to make sure that our kids are steered according to Him and not according to what we would have them to do. But it says here that she kneeled down, and in the King James it would say that they worshipped Him. And so my question is as she came, what is this thing, this kneeling down or this worshiping, and what does it all mean? And so when we look at worship, I think of Abraham, chapter 22 of Genesis, and I'll just read these for you. It says, so Abraham rose early. I love that, rose early. You know, sometimes we got to pull our sluggish bodies out of bed to rise early. I know I do, right? Sometimes I get a little, especially in this midwinter season, you get a little lull, right? Where you go, man, I'm having a hard time getting up. And for whatever reason, you know, Abraham rose up early in the morning, it says, and he saddled his donkey. And he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offerings, and arose and went to the place in which God had told him there was a preparation to his worship. There was a time when that was coming that he was going to worship the Lord, and there was a preparation to it all. There was a splitting of the wood. There was something there that he was going to prepare for the sacrifice that God had told him to take his son and put his son upon that altar, right? And so he was preparing for that time of worship. And for us, sometimes we have to prepare for a time of worship. We don't just come in the sanctuary. The worship team's up here. We sing some songs. They sit down and I stand up, right? That's not worship. But we got to prepare for ourselves the time of worship that we have for the Lord. This is a time of worship that we would come in and prepare our hearts for it. So often when I come here on Sunday mornings, I usually get here relatively early to prepare, just to maybe go over some notes. I don't spend a lot of time on my notes. I just say, you know, Lord's going to have to speak now. You've done the work in me, Lord. Now allow that to come forth, right? But sometimes I say to the Lord, Lord, can you take, because there's a lot of things going on in our heads, right? There's a lot of things going on in our hearts. And sometimes we have to say, Lord, can you help me put these things aside, Lord? Take these things away from me for now and allow me to worship you. Allow me to put all the distractions of this life away and let my concentration be on you, right? And so it says then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you.
So it's we need to prepare for worship, and we need to be willing to whatever the Lord has asked us to do, to be able to continue to worship even beyond that, right? Because let's face it, this thing that he had asked Abraham to do was a difficult thing in his life. It's not easy to worship the Lord when things are difficult. We can praise him and worship him when things are just going dandy for us, but when things are cut off a little bit, when things get hard, we have a hard time of making time to worship him. We need to consider that. We need to consider worshiping. In Exodus 34:14, it says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, and he is a jealous God." What is worship for? For him. Nobody else. Nobody else. We shouldn't be putting our trust in any sports teams. We shouldn't be putting any trust in our leadership of this country as far as worshiping. We shouldn't lift them up on a pedestal or anything. No pastor should be on a pedestal. Remember, our pastor is Jesus. Right? And he's the one guiding us. He's the one that is due the worship. God is due the worship. That's what worship was created for. It was for him. And then the devil came in and distorted it. And he wanted that worship for himself. And we got to be careful that all of a sudden we don't want something that's God's. Because worship is for God. It's not for us. Go to John chapter 4. Verse 19, you might remember the Samaritan lady that came to Jesus and had multiple husbands, right? And he introduced her to the living water, right? If you drink, you won't grow thirsty if you drink of the living water. And it says, and the woman said to him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on the mountain, and you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." You ever get that impression that people think that the church is where we're supposed to be worshiping? Right? But they come in and they go, "You know what? We go to church. Why do you go to church?" Well, we've been programmed that this is where you worship. Why? Because the sign out front says worship service. We're worshiping beyond this, I hope. Because if we're not, we're in big trouble. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour has come when you will neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is come, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to him, "I who speak to you am he." See, our worship needs to be, it says here that our worship needs to be in spirit, and it needs to be truthful. Right? It needs to be in truth. And so for us, it doesn't take place just here in this time that we spend together in Sunday mornings. Our worship goes beyond this. Our worship is what we're doing with our daily, in our daily walks with him, right? Our worship is what's coming out of this mouth, which means what's coming out of this heart, right? It's So we got to be careful that we're not just worshiping or we're saying we're worshiping on a Sunday morning. We need to have more worship in our lives. It's not about just singing songs. It's something that's supposed to be intimate with us. We're supposed to be giving praise to Him all the time. Colossians 2:23 says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So if you're just coming here to worship the Lord because this is the place to come to worship the Lord, He says that it's just religion and it's not profitable. It's not worth anything. It has no value to it. Anything that we would do in the flesh would have no value. The heat's on and it's dry in here. So in verse 21 back in Matthew, it says, "And he said to her," well, first of all, in verse 20, it says, after she worshipped, it says, "and asking for something from him." So coming with the intent, sometimes we pair them up. We'll worship the Lord and then we'll ask him for something. And certainly if the Lord lays something on your heart during worship, that's a great thing. But don't come with the intent that you're going to fool the Lord into thinking that you're worshiping Him. And you really come for the intent or the false motive of your heart, you know. Verse 21, "And He said to her, what do you wish? What do you wish upon that star?" You know, what do you want, you know. You know, I love how the Lord is just playing with us, you know. King James says, "What wilt thou?" What do you want? What would you have me to do? What would you prefer? What do you want from me? He gets right to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush on it. What do you want? Let's get to it. What do you want? And she says, "Grant." That word "grant" means command. You ever commanded the Lord to do something? Shame on us. We should never command the Lord to do something. Because what we're trying to do is provoke our will upon His will. And what that does is gets us in a big heap of problems, right? Because His will is perfect. Ours is tainted with sin. We never want to provoke the Lord to use our will. But she commands and says, "Grant these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your kingdom." You know, in chapter 19, verse 28, it tells us that He tells His disciples that at some point, you know, well, let's read it. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the sons of men sit on the thrones of His glory," "you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's saying, "Hey, you know, you guys are going to sit on those 12 thrones, and you're going to judge the 12." Tribes of Israel. What more do you want? Kind of thing. They say, "Well, we want to be on the right hand and the left hand. We want the position. We want people to see that we have the authority." And she's asking this in His kingdom, but the problem is, I think, she's losing her perspective of whose kingdom she's asking this for. It is His kingdom. You know? It's His kingdom. What did we learn last week about the landowner and the vineyard? Who owned the vineyard? The landowner did. An obvious question, or obvious answer, right? Why do we go into God's kingdom and try to instruct him what he should do next? What he should do to have his kingdom set up properly? No, we're not the ones commanding from him. He's the ones commanding us. Right? So often do we want to get our way, right? It's his church. Right? When we look at the Twin Tiers here and we say, Lord, this is your church. I think we ought to do this, that, and the other thing. What do you think? You know, or if we command him, hey, I think we ought to do this, that, and the other thing. No, we don't do that. We say, Lord, this is your church. You instruct us what to do. Lord, this is your home. You instruct us what to do. You know, we often use that verse in Joshua on our homes, right? That the Lord governs our homes, right? But does he? Does he really? You know, one of the questions yesterday that Jimmy O'Keefe put forth was, what's your priority? What is your list of priorities? And he goes, I know what you're going to say your priorities should be, but are they? So for us this morning, how we rule our homes, how we rule our church, how we do things around here, what's our priority? Is our priority to hear from him, to follow his commands? Or is our priority to dictate to the Lord how we're going to do it? How we're going to reach the lost? Are we listening close? So often we get into this motive, I don't want to do it that way. And even though the Lord's told you to do it that way, you're trying to instruct the Lord the proper way of doing his business. But we've said that this is his. So if this is his, let's listen to him. Let's ask for his guidance, right? So that we go in the right direction, right? He guides us. His word guides us. Verse 22, and Jesus answered and said, do you not know what you are? What you ask? Sometimes we don't know what we ask. Sometimes we ask for something and we don't really know what we're asking. Right? For example, sometimes when people are praying, Lord, I want to be used by you. Sometimes we don't know what we're asking when we're saying that. Do you really know what it means to be used by the Lord? Do you really know what it means to be available for the Lord? And sometimes people use that in ministry. Oh, I want to be a pastor. Do you really know what that means? I remember as I was ordained, I got up at Finger Lakes, and Pastor Scott said, I shared a little bit, and then he said, let's pray for him. He said, I just want to warn you, there's a big target right on your chest now, right? I never really thought about that until that point too much. Do you know what you ask for? You know what you're asking for, really? You want to be a follower of Christ? Do you know what you're asking for? I don't know how your week was. But I'll tell you what the body of Christ went through in this week, in here. There's a lot of things we could point out. You saw all the emails, right? Jess and Mark's baby, right? Don having a heart attack. I'm probably going to miss some. That oppression of the enemy. I mean, I don't know. You know, I think this week's just been oppressive in a sense for our ministry. Bob's eyes. Keith's operation. Tom's operation. You know, that whole, you know, it kind of all came together this week. You know. just want to let you know, the enemy hates you. He hates you. Now, knowing that, that should be encouraging, right? That should be encouraging to some of us that are for the Lord, that want to serve Him, that want to follow Him. That should bring our ears closer to Him. That should make us want to pray more, you know. That should make us want to be more intimate with the Lord, to be closer to us, because, you know, He is our shield. He's our protector. And even though it was a rough week, right, we can look back and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your shield. Thank you for your protection of life. I've heard people go, I want to go to the missions field. I know if I go to the mission field, my life will be changed. Yeah, it'll be changed, all right. But you're in the mission field today, here. And you know, I think about how the Lord, remember the parable of the talents. The one was given 5 talents, and He increased it by 5, and so forth down the line, where the one didn't do anything with his talent, and he didn't have any increase or nothing like that, and the Lord wasn't very happy with him. But those that had the talents that the Lord gave him, and he went out and invested and did what he was supposed to do with them, the Lord was pleased, and he was given a little bit more, you know. And I think that's with us as well, is that when we're asking the Lord for something, He's going to give us a little something, right? He's going to give us Elmira to be missionaries in. And He's going to say, I'm going to give you this little something. I want to see what you do with it. And when we do something like that, the Lord will increase it as He sees fit, right? And we're glad. I remember one of the guys at work, he asked me how many people attend. I told him, he goes, is that it? And I go, that's all I want right now, because that's all the Lord's given me. I don't want anything more than the Lord can entrust to me. Because I think of it the same way. I think of, you know, as He increases this flock, it's His doing, right? And He's going to give Pastor Fred just what he can handle. Okay? So I think we've got to be willing to accept a little from the Lord and then do with it what He has for us. And then, well, you know, He'll widen that funnel a little bit, you know. He'll give you a little bit more to take care of His kingdom. But He's the one that manages His kingdom, and He gives, right? And He takes away. But do you know what you ask for? Are you able? Are you able? And Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ. So if you're asking something from the Lord and you haven't been crucified yet, are you able? Because I think you need to be crucified to serve the Lord. And I don't mean physically. I mean, let's lay everything down before the Lord. Let's kill everything that's Fred. And let's make it all the Lord's, right? Make it all the Lord's. Forsake all. Remember we talked last week about forsaking all? Let's forsake all for Christ. Then he says, to drink of this cup, and certainly he's not talking here about forgiveness of sin, as if you're going to be able to forgive somebody for their sins. That's God's job. But we got to be willing to lay down our lives, right? We got to be willing, as Matthew 8:20 would say, that, you know, that he didn't have a place to lay his head. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to drink of that cup? Are you willing to suffer for the Lord? willing to die and lose our lives for others.
Yeah, for my best friend, maybe. But are we willing to die for those that we don't know?
Are we willing to die for others? Are we willing to lay it all down for their sake?
You know, Mark 9:35 talks about being a servant of all. Are we willing to serve all, or just a portion of society? Kind of like the Hindus. Are we just willing to, those that are rich can sit in our pews, and those that aren't have to leave? Or is that all inclusive of everybody?
And the fourth thing he says here, and that I am about to drink, and then he says, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with.
I'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. It says, and Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming? Why are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, we like that portion. We said, yeah, we can do that, Lord. We can be baptized. We can be baptized. And I like the portion where the dove comes down. I like the portion where the dove comes down and lights upon me. And boy, do I like the portion where you give me the accolades and you say, I just adore you. I love you. You're my beloved. Oh yeah, I can do that. So you flip the page back to Matthew 20. But you forget about chapter 4 and how the Lord was tempted after that. Right? After that, after being filled with the Spirit of God, there was something that the Father pushed him into, and he pushed him right into temptation. And sometimes we're like that too. We say, well, we can be baptized, and Lord, you can fill me with your Spirit. But I don't want any of the temptation stuff. I'm not willing to do that portion, then you're not willing to follow me, is what he's saying. Because remember, the baptism, the water baptism that we experience is an outward appearance of what, of an inward change, right? So, if you're into outward appearances, Jesus says, you're not cut for the long haul, right? But if you want to be changed inwardly, and express it outwardly, I'm ready for you. But only if you're ready to be changed inwardly. Are you ready for that baptism? That immersion into God's will. There's something about water baptism. It certainly doesn't save us. But it's something about it. It declares to others that I'm ready to be immersed into the will of God. I don't know if you haven't been immersed, water baptized. When you go down into the water, there's a certain amount of trust there, right? That person's going to bring you back up. And with us in the Lord, When we say we want to be immersed into the Lord's will, we're saying we trust that you're going to bring us back up out of there, right? Yeah, you're going to immerse us in your will, but you're also going to have your hand on us. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. I want to be able to say the Lord's hand is on me. I don't want to be any place else other than in His presence, in His hand. No matter if we face temptation, whatever it may be, we want to be able to say we are in His hands. And then we are able to endure the temptations that we are following. And look what they said. They said to Him, we are ready. I'm not sure if they were, but sometimes we do say that, right? I'm ready. I remember a long time ago, I was running. It was my first year. I was in eighth grade. It's my first year for track and field. And I got out there, and the coach said to me, we were all lined up, you know, and I'm one of the guys, so I don't want to, you know, look like a wimp. He says, how many of you have been training for the last couple weeks? And so I thought if I said I wasn't training, I was going to get in trouble, which I wasn't training. I wasn't equipped, right? I wasn't equipped to run a long race. And I remember I raised my hand like I was equipped with the guys that some of them weren't and some of them were. Some of them were liars like me and others were truthful. And he said, okay. He goes, so you guys run the 8-mile loop. And these guys here, we're going to do a few sprints here and there, but we're going to try to work you into shape. So his intent was to get those that were in shape to go continue on where they've kind of left off. And the others would get in shape. But for me, I said I was able. But I wasn't really able. I just made the 5 o'clock bus. And I was hurting. Right? So it does us no good, really, to say we're able to run the race if we're not able to run it. God wants to hear honesty, right? In spirit and truth. He wants us to worship in spirit and truth. He wants us to come forth honestly and say, this is where we're at. If you're bumming, say you're bumming to the Lord. He wants to hear truth. He doesn't want his ears tickled. Does nothing for him. Right? He doesn't, you know, he knows where you need to be prepared, but he wants to hear it from you. Are you able? Are you able? Are you able to go out and tell somebody the gospel? If you're not able, that's okay. But tell him that, and he'll show you the means of doing that. But are you able? Look at Luke 14. Verses 25. Are you able? Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Are you able? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Anytime I do a project on the house, right? I sit down, I figure out the material list, and I go figure out what I think I need, and I multiply by 2, and that's usually what I really need, right? And so if I don't have the funds to do it, then I don't do it.
Because you ever walk into a place that's got half constructions done and you're like, man, why don't they finish? Well, they didn't count the costs. They didn't look at it and go, can I do this? Am I able?
Lest after he has laid the foundations and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So are you able? Are you able to finish? It's important that we confess that to the Lord and be truthful in it. And I guess there's a lot more to cover here, so we're going to probably take a break. Cover this and the rest of the chapter next week. But it's something to consider, is that, are we worshiping him? You know, are we worshiping him the way we should? Number one. Number two, are we willing? And what's our current state? Are we able to do it? Are we able to do it? Or do we have to pray for faith, you know? Sometimes we have to pray for faith in order to step out. And that's okay, as long as we pray for it. Because I think he's faithful to give it to you, if you pray for it.